Good morning. Open your Bibles with us, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians. And this morning, we're going to be finishing the third part in a three-part series. It turned into a three-part series. And we've been looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, if you remember, starting with 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul begins the second half of the book of 1 Corinthians. The first half was dealing with the issues in the church there in Corinth. And it was really putting them in their place, putting them on the spot for their sin. And if you remember, we went through chapters 1 through 6, and we talked about the different things going on, the divisions in the church, the lack of discipline in the church, the disputes that they had between each other that were going on. They were taking each other to court, and then the defilement and living in the world. And so as we wound up chapter 6, we transitioned into chapter 7 through chapter 16, which are replying to questions that he received from the house of Chloe and others. And this is an important part because he wants to set in order things that had gotten diluted, things that had gotten forgotten, or things that had gotten misunderstood about the church. And the first one that he starts with is one of the most widely perverted things in our culture today, and that's marriage. It's one of the most widely perverted things in our culture today, marriage. It's gotten so bad. I understand. If you remember in the book of 1 Samuel, where you had this guy named Eli and his sons, Ophni and Phinehas, as well as Eli, were so wicked that it drove the people to say, you know what? I'd rather not even worship God anymore. The chief priest and his sons were stealing from the people, and they were stealing from the offerings that they were giving to the Lord. And the people got so fed up, they said, you know, it's better. We just don't even go up there to worship the Lord. It's easier, and it's better. And the people just got frustrated. Now, as you look at marriage today, you're seeing that same exact thing. It's been so perverted, and it has been so overwhelmingly opposed by so many different groups. And it has been so contested. There are a lot of people out there today just saying, you know what's the point? Why even get married? Why even do that? It's just, they're just frustrated. And I agree. And I'm frustrated. Not at marriage, but at the way that it's being treated by the world. And so in chapter 7, there were three major ideas that Paul put forward. The first one, he was talking to three groups of people, really. The first one, he was talking to the single Christians. And that was in verses 1 through 9. And if you don't have your old outline, you can use one of the new ones, and you can write on that first line, the single Christians. And we went through verses 1 through 9, how Paul said that if you are single, he gave you some examples on what to do to get married. But the second one is in verses 10 through 24, and that was his admonition to the married Christians. And he was talking about the fact that you need to stay married, and who you should marry, and things of that nature. And so it was really an important issue. But now we get to verses 25 through 40. And here he's going to be talking to the young Christians. All of you, and we're not talking about new believers, just young people in general, young people. Let me just talk to you, if you are not young, and I'm not going to distinguish who's who, you know who you are. But basically, if you can remember who Mork and Mindy is, you probably don't fit into this category, okay? So just take it for what you will. But he's going to talk about the young people, but he's going to talk to both sides. He's going to talk to the adults, and he's going to talk to the younger generation, the younger kids. For the sake of ease, I'm going to call you guys kids. I know you're not children. I'm not calling you children, but you are the kids of the older generation, and there's a reason why that's important. So if you are in the older crowd, we're dividing it here, okay? Young people and older people, but we're talking about believers. If you're not a believer, this isn't going to make any sense to you because spiritual things, the Bible says, are to be discerned spiritually. If you're not a believer, you discern things carnally. You discern things according to your lusts of your flesh and according to your whims. And everything is about the fulfillment of your desires rather than the service of your God. And that's why it doesn't make sense to you. Marriage won't make sense to you at all if you're in the world. Marriage gets taken advantage of in the world because they don't understand it. They can't. Now, he's going to talk to these young Christians and give them some pointers, but he's also going to talk to the older crowd on how we should be dealing with the younger generation and helping them as they get married. And this is important. So now, concerning virgins, he says in verse 25, basically, at the time, it was not like it is today. It was culturally unacceptable to get married unless you were a virgin. So when you were getting married, you had to be guaranteed a virgin. The girls, it's an interesting way that when they would get married, they'd have this supper. They'd have this marriage supper. And then from there, they would have a tent set up right there. And after the wedding, the supper and everything, the couple would go into the tent and consummate the marriage. And afterwards, they would bring out the sheet, which would now have been bloodied because she was a virgin. And they would bring out the sheet, and that sheet would be given to the parents of the bride as proof that their daughter was a virgin when she got married. And if anyone ever said anything about their daughter, if anyone ever talked about her or said that she had fooled around before or anything like that, if there were ever any accusations or anything like that, their parents would bring out the sheet and say, here's the proof, she was a virgin. Now, that might sound gross to you, but it was of utmost importance at the time, even among worldly people, that your daughter be a virgin when she gets married. There was no way to prove that a man was a virgin, but there was a way to prove that a woman was a virgin, and they wanted that for their children. Now, this is an important issue. That's why he says, now concerning virgins, people, these are young ladies who have maintained their purity, but not just them, their parents have also maintained their daughter's purity. There is something really important to say about how parents interact with their children and what that means for your children remaining to be a virgin when they get married. This is such an important issue. There are parents today that encourage their children to have a sexual relationship. They encourage their children to have boyfriends or girlfriends. They encourage their children. They allow their children to have these relationships, and they're never good. It's never good to allow your children to have a romantic relationship with another person, especially if they're not ready to get married. Especially if they're not ready to get married. Because a 16-year-old is not going to be able to get married for at least a few years. And all you're doing to your children at that point is setting them up for what? Failure. You're setting them up for failure. The Bible says, very importantly, in the book of Song of Solomon, it's one of the most erotic of all of the books of the Bible. And the book of Song of Solomon says this: do not awaken love before its time. And parents, it is up to you to help teach your children and guide your children to not awaken love before its time. Because once you open that door, it can never be shut. It can never be stopped. It will always be an issue for your children. And I want to challenge you to do things differently. Do things differently. And it is up to us to establish what is right and what is wrong. It is up to us to prepare our children and to help keep them safe and to teach them about virtue and value. Any woman who gives herself away sexually before marriage is not valuing herself the same way that God is. You are so much more valuable than you give yourself credit for. Don't sell yourself short. You don't have to purchase his love. And if he requires something from you in order for him to love you, he is not worth your time. He is garbage. Walk away. Walk away. And parents, we need to teach our children this. You know, there is probably a couple of years ago, my daughter Abigail was with some of the girls from church. They were at McDonald's. And there was a group of them there. And some boy was trying to win over her heart. He walks up to her and says, hey, you want a fry? She laughed at him. I'm like, yeah. Who does he think he is? She is worth more than French fries. But think about how young men in today's social economy, think about how young men do not value young women. They do not consider them valuable. They do not consider them as something important. And so young women, because of their identity issues, and because of the garbage on TV and the way that they think that they're supposed to look and the way that the television and movies tell them that they're supposed to act and the way that they believe that they're supposed to be provocative, the way that they believe that they're supposed to be endearing to everyone, and the way that they try to find their value in these young men, that all sets them up for this nightmarish issue of giving themselves up to young men at an early age. And it's terrible, folks. It is awful. And then as they grow older, they continue to dress provocatively to show off their bodies and to try to win over the affection of others. And that's not right. It's not okay. And I've seen parents, they start very early. It irritates me. We were at the beach yesterday, and there's a 2-year-old girl walking around in a 2-piece bikini. What is the matter with that picture, folks? There's something wrong with this idea of teaching your kids at such an early age to show themselves off. My daughters go to the beach. It doesn't matter what age they are. They go to the beach with a bathing suit, board shorts, and a rash guard, and a hat, maybe a jacket. I joke, but at the same time, my daughters need to know that they're valuable. Now, let me just give you a little secret, parents, and I'm going to talk to you dads for just a minute. Let me explain something to you. Your daughter is going to understand her value by how much you value her. Fathers, you set in your daughter's mind her own value, her self-worth. If you take the time to love them and hang out with them and spend time with them and talk to them, and if you show your daughter that she's valuable, she will look for that in her mate. But fathers, if you don't spend time with your daughters, if you don't love your daughters, and if you don't talk to your daughters and really show them your love, then you are going to devalue them in their own minds, and they will look for a similar relationship with their spouse. Because they're not going to think that they're worth very much. You set her self-worth, fathers. And you need to work on that. You need to make sure that you spend time with your daughters, that you take them out and you have a good time. You know, my daughters like to go to work with me and they like to go with me everywhere. And it's really fun. My daughter Anna and I were at work and she was helping me out, and we were over in Pasadena, and I asked her, what do you want for lunch? We hadn't been on a date in a long time, and so she wanted steak, and I took her to Houston's over in Pasadena, and she was just tickled pink that she got a steak dinner. It was actually lunch, but I asked her, what do you want? She goes, the porterhouse. Okay. Fortunately, I had just gotten paid. My steak was like this big. Her steak was this big. The waitress walks over, and she's got the 2 plates, and she knows which one I get. And she knows which one my daughter's supposed to get, but it doesn't calculate in her mind that this little 12-year-old girl is getting a steak that fills the entire plate, and I'm getting something about this big. She finished the entire thing. And her ice cream. She wanted ice cream at the end, too. Now, guys, you could go out and buy another fishing pole or get a more expensive cable TV package or whatever else it is that you spend your money on. You know, you can go buy tickets to whatever game, and you can spend money on a lot of different things. And those things are not wrong. But how many times when your daughter says, I want a steak dinner, you say, that's too expensive. How about, you know, tube steak? How about hamburger? How do you value them? Now, you don't have to spend a lot of money if you don't have a lot of money, but it's the point that Your kids see you investing into them. They see you spending time with them. They see you valuing them above yourself. When you do these things, when you teach them these things, you're setting them up for success. Because then when a boy says that, you know, I want you to have sex with me, they're going to say, no, I'm worth more than that. If you want me, you're going to marry me. You're going to ask my dad for permission to even talk to me. And then you're going to come over here and you're going to take time to know me. And then maybe after all of that, if my dad gives you permission, we'll get married. And then the other things happen, but not until then. We live in a dangerous culture where being a virgin is mocked. Being a virgin is made fun of. And there are even movies, whole movies out there that are comedic movies against being a virgin into your midlife crisis, if you would, into your 40s or whatever. And this is wrong. When I was growing up, it was always the biggest tease. Everyone would tease you, oh, you're still a virgin. But folks, that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. And we need to teach our children that it's not a bad thing. Now he says, concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord. Now this is very important. It simply means that Christ gave no teaching on this subject while he was on the earth. And Paul is referring to the teachings of Christ. There was no recorded teaching of Christ about young kids getting married. Keep in mind that in those days, the parents, they arranged the marriages, and so it's a little bit different today, but Paul, he gives several facts that the children and the parents should consider. It was an important part of getting married back then that people relied on their parents for wisdom. You don't see that very much anymore, do you? Kids don't rely on their parents to know who they should marry and who they shouldn't. That's a big deal. How many of you have ever loved someone that you didn't marry? You honest people. You thought they were the one, you thought that they were going to be the one forever, and it didn't work out for whatever reason. They weren't the one. And you needed help to see that. And maybe you didn't get help to see that and you found out the hard way. Sadly. I want to talk to you younger people, first of all, that you need to realize that you need help. Your parents are your first resource. Now, you might not have a good relationship with your parents, or your parents may not be saved, and they may not be a resource for you at all in this area. Then find a Christian person who understands God's word and loves the Lord to give you counsel. Ask for help. You know how they say that the worst lawyer is the one that defends himself, right? You don't ever go to court to defend yourself because you're not gonna do well that way. It's really interesting. When you're talking about contract negotiations, one of the first things you want to do is get an agent. You know why? Because everybody knows that in the heat of negotiations, if someone says, well, maybe we don't need to do this, then you might be so desperate that you will lower your standards and take a lower fee in order to get the contract. Because you are emotionally attached to whatever is going on. So you have an agent, someone who doesn't care if you get the part or not, or who doesn't care if you get the contract or not. And what they do is when, let's say you're going for a part in a movie, when they say, yeah, I don't know, well, this guy doesn't care. So he has the best ability to negotiate for you. He's not emotionally attached to the outcome like you are. He's not desperate like you are. And in the same way with relationships, we need to have people who we can rely on who are not emotionally involved in the relationship, who are not stuck on the little details, but who can see the big picture and give us counsel. And that's what parents should be doing for your kids. You should be giving them counsel. Now, it starts earlier on. You need to start way earlier in their lives. But as they grow up, you need to maintain that relationship with your kids that you can counsel them, that you can give them help. And so he says, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. So he's saying, the Lord is putting this on my heart. I'm going to tell you this. So it's not that these are not requirements. It's just that Jesus himself did not speak these words when he was on the earth. But now Paul is giving these commandments regarding marriage after the fact. And that's what he's saying. Verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress. So there's a distress going on in the community. The marriage is under attack. People are doing wrong things. This is awful stuff that we've already talked about. Because of the attack on marriage, because of the attack on being a virgin when you get married, and the way that people are abusing marriage, it is good for a man to remain as he is. What? Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. So what he's talking about here is if you are married, you should not be seeking to be unmarried. And if you are divorced, you should not seek to be remarried, except for, of course, the person that you were once married to. Now, why is he saying this? I have to tell you, when I was living in Nicaragua for 4 years, I was by myself, and I was serving the Lord. And during that time, we built tremendous amounts of buildings. I was running an orphanage. We had a radio station, and we were starting a Bible college, and we were doing all kinds of stuff during that four-year period. And it was an amazing time of me being able to study God's word, me being able to serve the Lord. I was going around all kinds of different places, and it was a lot of just really sometimes very difficult ministry. And I would spend 24 to 48 hours traveling from one place to another just to teach and to do stuff. And then I'd be back on a boat or back on a bus or back on an airplane and going somewhere else. And because I did not have a family, because I did not have anyone waiting for me at home, I was able to do a lot of different things that a married person should not do. That a married person should not do. When I got married, my wife didn't become an anchor. My wife became my focus. And having a wife and having a family meant that I couldn't just leave at any given time. I had other responsibilities. I had other things I needed to focus on. And so when it came time to travel, I was always wondering, well, is it going to be safe? Is it going to be this or that? Do I need to have my kids ready? And it became a little bit more difficult to minister. That's not a bad thing. But it is something that you have to remember. And what Paul is saying now, I believe Paul had been married before this. Remember, he was part of the Sanhedrin. That's like the Jewish Supreme Court. To be on the Sanhedrin, you had to be married. But now he's not married. So what do I think Paul is talking about? You can get married, and that's great, and serve the Lord. But if at any time your spouse dies, or if at any time you can be not married and serve the Lord, and it frees you up to do a little bit more, it's a lot like retirement. If you get retired, you have a little bit more time to serve the Lord, hopefully. You're not just spending all your time doing silly things. He says, stay that way. Now, that's not possible for everyone, is it? But I've known many people who, after their husband dies or after their wife dies, they say, you know, I really don't want to get married anymore. I had a really good run with my spouse. I love them dearly, and I'm not looking to replace them. I just want to serve the Lord and minister to him. And that's really what Paul is saying. If you have that ability, you should do that. Now, notice what he says. But even if you do marry, so what he's saying here is that I understand that not everybody can do this. There are very few people who can be celibate. There are very few people who can go the rest of their life without ever having sexual desires and fulfilling those sexual desires. That's what celibacy is. So he says, I understand that not many people are going to be able to accomplish this. So even if you do marry, you have not sinned. So he's trying to explain this. Getting married is not a bad thing. He's not trying to put marriage in a bad light. He's just trying to get you to see that there are certain things that you don't want to be married and go do. For example, how many of you have heard that NASA wants to go to the Mars? Have you heard that? NASA's big push is to go to Mars. Now, here's the thing. Those who go to Mars on that first rocket ship are going to be bombarded by ultraviolet and cosmic and all kinds of different radiation. They're going to have all kinds of issues with their bodies as they're gone for almost a year, 270 days, approximately about 9 months, that they'll be gone. It's going to be a really hard thing on their bodies, and they may not make it back alive, those first people who go to Mars. How many of you would agree it's probably best to send single people to Mars the first time? There are certain jobs that are so dangerous and that are so difficult, and the possibility of them coming back alive is so low that you don't want to send a married person with four kids relying on them. You want to send a single person. And what Paul is saying is that there are jobs and there are places in the world right now, like Sudan and Ethiopia and other places, that Iran, China, that you don't want to take your whole family there as a missionary, because what? You're not sure if they're going to make it. And we need single Christians to go that into those places and share the gospel. So there are times when it is beneficial to be single as you're serving the Lord. But there are other people who cannot serve the Lord as a single person because they will fail morally. That's why the Bible says, if you burn with passion, get married. So Paul is saying you haven't sinned if you want to get married. That's not a bad thing. But don't think that you have to get married. Don't allow the world to push you into marriage. Don't allow the world to tell you that you have to get married if you don't burn with passion. That's not true at all. You don't have to get married. The Jews at the time were all about getting married. Everyone had to get married. But he's saying if you don't feel like you need to, however, if you have any kind of sexual desires in your life, you need to get married. If you burn with passion, then you need to get married. So if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. So he who marries will have trouble. True. This is a true statement. How many of you are married? How many of you, and don't hit each other or anything, but how many of you would agree that it's difficult to be married? The hardest thing for me was learning how to be married instead of single, because I had spent 4 years by myself doing my own thing, running a ministry, traveling all over the world, and now I had to submit to somebody else in the love of Christ. That's why I tell young people, live at home until you get married. And if you are a young Christian who's planning on getting married, live at home until you get married. For this reason shall a man leave his father's house to be joined together with his wife. Now, I do have one exception for that, and that is if you are going to the mission field, then go. But then, learn to submit to others in the love of Christ. Don't become a dictator like I did. Because that's what I did. I became a dictator. And in my marriage, I was a dictator. And I was a jerk. And my wife had plenty of cause to leave me so many times, but she's very patient and kind, and she stuck with me the entire time. And we have been married for a very long time, 16 years now. She's stuck it out. That's a long time. And I'm looking forward to 16 more, if she doesn't murder me first. No, I'm kidding. But I want you to think about this. It's really difficult. You see, when you live alone, you buy certain things. You learn to leave the seat up or down or however you normally leave it. And you normally put this over here and that over here. And you do this thing and that thing. And you do all of these things your own way. And you eat certain foods and you think certain things. And you watch certain shows. And you get up at a certain time. And then when you get married, everything changes. Because your spouse is nothing like you. And that was hard for me. And I treated my wife like an employee rather than a spouse for a long time, and I had to learn how to stop doing that. You know, the interesting thing about getting married for you young people, you know how when you're at your parents' house and you think, this isn't fair, why should I have to tell you what time I'm going to be home? I'm 18. Do you think that's going to change when you get married? They're going to want to know where you're going, what time are you going to be home, what did you spend that money on, what were you doing, who are you talking to on the phone? They're going to be more nosy than your parents ever were. Get used to it. So if you are a young person planning on getting married, maintain that submissive relationship with your parents, because that is going to help prepare you for marriage. The same things that your parents are going to ask of you, supporting the household, doing your fair share of the chores. You guys think you're not going to take the trash out when you get married? Think again. You're still going to have to participate in the family duties. You're still going to have to be accountable to somebody else. You're still going to have to communicate well. Everything that your parents want from you, your spouse is going to want and more. And my, if I could just get you guys to listen to one thing, it's stay at home until you get married. Stay at home until you get married. Don't lose that submissive attitude. Keep that in practice as you're waiting for a spouse, because as you do, what's going to happen is that you're going to learn how to submit to another person, and it'll be an easy transition, and you'll have less trouble. He's not saying marriage is bad. He's saying that it's difficult. There will be troubles when you get married. There are going to be difficulties when you get married. I know no young kid thinks, oh, they're perfect. No, they're not. Which is why you need someone who has objectivity, someone outside of the relationship who can give you their opinion, who you can trust to listen to, and you need help. And if your parents can provide that, that's even better. If not, a Christian person in your life, a counselor who can give you understanding to help you understand what's going on. You will have trouble in the flesh. You will have trouble in the flesh. You need someone to help you, a counselor. He goes on in verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. There's not a whole lot of time left. So from that time, from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Now this is an important, important thing that we need to read. Read this from 29 to verse 31. Those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. And those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy and though as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. Now, this is a super important thing that we need to understand, that as we serve the Lord, there's not a lot of time left. And so as you serve God, you need to take less into consideration your family than most people. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, when I got married, me and my wife didn't have kids for a couple of years. And my dad, in his wisdom, told us, you guys should probably wait a couple of years before you had kids. And I'm like, why? I want kids now. I didn't realize it at the time, but I was an idiot. And my whole dictatorial attitude of being a dictator and demanding and treating my wife like an employee, that was a problem. And my dad saw that. And so rather than throwing kids into the mix, he's like, you should just learn how to be married first, you know? Undo some of these bad habits that you have before you start throwing kids in there. And that was a godsend. Even though I didn't agree with them at the time, looking back, I think that was probably the best thing that we could have done, is to wait a couple of years to make sure that I didn't get a frying pan to the back of the head. And it was a good thing that we did. And then as we had kids, the Lord started doing things and we were ministering, and there was a lot of trials going on at the time. And there were a lot of governmental uprisings, and we were in Nicaragua when the communists took over. And so all of these things going on, there were riots like what we just were hearing about going on in Nicaragua this past few months. We had those going on at the time. And it would have been very easy for me to say, you know what, it's getting too hot here in Nicaragua. Let's get out of here. Let's bail. And sadly, a lot of times when the going gets tough, missionaries hit the road. But what did Paul say? Those who have wives should be as though they had none. You should allow the Lord to protect your family, but you don't get to focus on your family. You have to focus on God's call. And they're along for the ride. So when God called me somewhere, my family went with me. And when God called me back here to the States, my family came with me. And I never made decisions based on the best interests of my children, because that is actually against the best interests of my children. The best thing for my kids is that they're where God has called us to be. That's the best thing for my kids. Not that I'm setting them up for an education, that I'm setting them up for a career, or that I'm setting them up for this or that. The best thing for my kids is that they're where God wants them to be. And it is a completely different perspective. So if you are getting married, he is saying, do not allow your marriage to get in the way of your ministry. Now, fortunately, when I got married, I had been serving and working at an orphanage and at a youth center and all this stuff going on for years, and I was praying for a wife. Now, my wife went to Nicaragua. She was there for a couple of weeks, and then she came back and did a six-month internship where I got to live with her without living with her. So she lived with the women in the women's dorm, and I lived with the men in the men's dorm. We got to serve together and work together in the ministry and see how each other operated. When we got married, We moved back down to Nicaragua. I came up for a weekend and we got married and we went back to Nicaragua. We served in the ministry together. You see, the thing was is that when we got married, we were both going in the same direction and we both kept moving in the same direction, and there was never an issue of should I stop being a missionary to get married or should she stop doing whatever her career path was in order to marry me. No, we were going in the same direction. That's part of what the Bible calls being equally yoked. And as you get married, you need to make sure that you're not having to do a U-turn for this person or that they're not doing a U-turn for you, because that's probably not going to work out in the long run. No missionary dating. What that means is don't go find a non-Christian and say, well, I'm going to save him so we can get married. That's not going to work out for you. It doesn't usually work out. You should find someone who's going in the same direction so that as you serve as if you were single. You can serve together. And you're not going to have to stop everything for your spouse, meaning that your spouse is going in the same direction you are. And wives, this is an important thing. You need to be able to submit to your husband as the Lord calls him. I want you to think about this for a minute. He's not supposed to submit to your call. If you're called to join together, you're called to be his helpmate. So if your husband is called to be a missionary in Haiti, guess where you're called? To be a missionary's wife in Haiti. And I want you to think about that for a minute, because the calling of your future spouse is super important. Notice he doesn't mention the women in verse 29. He doesn't say those who have husbands should live as they have none. He says those who have wives, because God is going to call your husband to do something and he's going to want you to go with him. That doesn't mean that you're not involved, but it means that you have to understand that whatever calling your husband has, you have too. When God called me to be the pastor of this church, he called my wife to be the pastor's wife and to run women's ministry and to do all of these things. She was called where I was called, and my kids go where I go. So they're not the most important thing in my decision making. God is. What are you calling me to do? Because I know the details will work out. That's why the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added unto you. What does God want from us? To follow him first without the cares of this world. You should be able to follow God as if you didn't have a career, as if you didn't have a house, as if you didn't have hobbies, as if you weren't married. And what I mean by that is that it's not wrong to have a house, have a career, and have hobbies and be married, but that your decision making isn't based on those things. Because how many times are we held back by our possessions or our pursuits? You know, the biggest group of missionaries going out today is either 18 to 24 or 60 and above. Do you know why? Because 18 to 24, they don't have anything. 60 and above, they're retiring, they're getting rid of everything, and they're willing to let go of certain things. They're starting to realize that their possessions don't really mean that much. But that middle group of people who could be the most effective as missionaries don't go because they have too many house payments, careers, they have too many things that they want to accomplish, too many vacations to take. Or it's going to be too hard with the kids and they have too many excuses. What Paul is saying here is don't use the things of this world as an excuse to not serve God. I don't care if you have 8 kids. Go. If God calls you to be a missionary, go. Drop everything and go. And if God tells you to do something else halfway through, drop everything and go. When I was called to the mission field, I was on track. I had a really good job. I had a really good I was studying really well in college, and I had a plan. And God said, drop it and leave. And so I did. I left everything behind, and I went to Nicaragua. And then I got married, and God, I was running a Bible college and a radio station and a church and a pastoral training school. And we had missionaries all over the world, and we were doing so much. And it was an amazing time, and I just was so excited about what God was doing. And all of a sudden, he says, now I want you to leave everything behind and go back to the States. So we did. A couple years later, the missionaries are like, can we take your pictures down out of your old room and get rid of the kids' toys that you guys left? And we didn't take anything. We took some clothes, and that was it. We left everything behind and came back here to the States. And let me ask you a question. Can you do that today? What is there in your life that is so important to you? Your career, your house, your hobbies, What is there that is so important to you that you couldn't follow God to the mission field, or that you couldn't follow God into the ministry, or that you couldn't follow God into whatever? He says, if you're married, act as if you don't have a wife. Those who weep as though they do not weep. If you're so heartbroken over the loss of a family member or something else, is that going to hold you back from going to the ministry? If you rejoice as if you did not rejoice because you're so happy you won the lottery, so happy you have this career, you're so happy that you have this house, you're so happy about your possessions, you're so happy about what's going on. Those who buy as if they did not possess. Who cares about your house? Who cares about your cars or your boats or your toys or whatever it is that you have? It should all be worthless when compared to God's call in the ministry. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying don't put any person, possession, or pursuit above God. Don't put any of those things before the call of God in your life. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. You know, when I left Nicaragua, we left all of our musical instruments, and I came back and I was bummed. And I was just like, I don't have a guitar, I don't have anything. And I had an electric guitar, I had a bass, I had an acoustic guitar, I had a trumpet, I had all these things at in Nicaragua. And I was just complaining to the Lord, you know, God, it's not fair, I don't get to play the guitar. I haven't played the guitar in 6 months. So I was looking on Craigslist, and there was this really nice guitar out in Redlands. And it was the Redlands high school biology teacher was selling a guitar. So I put my daughter Anna in the car and took off. She was like 7, I think, or 6, or whatever it was, and drive all the way out there, and I bought this really beautiful, expensive guitar for a few $100. And that was just on the way back. I'm thinking the whole time, I'm such an idiot for complaining. We moved here. We didn't have anything. And God provided us a vehicle and then another vehicle and a house and instruments and everything that I didn't suffer because I left it all behind. It didn't matter. God's got you. God can take care of you. He can provide for you. And if he doesn't, then you never needed it in the first place. Who cares? But don't be afraid to leave things behind in order to serve God. And this is an important thing. You need to know that the person that you're going to marry is willing and able to do the same thing. This was one of my fears. My dad asked me when I first moved down to Nicaragua, so are you interested in any of the Nicaraguan girls? And I said, no. And he wanted to know why. And let me just tell you, there is nothing wrong with the girls in Nicaragua. It's just that I could have never known if they were marrying me or if they were marrying my passport. I couldn't have, because there are so many people, and I had friends who had gotten married and their wives, first thing that they wanted to do was go back to the States and get their passport. And I was like, I wouldn't have known. And I was just too dumb, and I couldn't have known. Not that everyone down there wanted that. Not that that was what everybody needed. But I could not have known. And then the second reason was, I wanted somebody who understood my culture. I wanted somebody who understood, if I made a Simpsons reference, I wanted them to understand. I'm serious. I wanted somebody who could understand the way that I was talking and the way that I was thinking and my background and my culture. And I missed home so much that I didn't want somebody who didn't understand what that meant for me. Now, that's not for everybody, and that's not saying that everybody should think the same way, but that's just where I was. I wanted somebody who could walk with me. And that was important for me. Let me just challenge you that you need to know what God has called you to do. People ask me, Pastor, what do you think I need to do to be able to get married? Serve God. Seek the Lord. Follow the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then the rest of that stuff that you want, like a wife or a husband and all these other things, they'll be added unto you. But follow God. Know what he has for you. If you are married, then you and your spouse need to pray and say, God, what do you have for us? What do you have for our family? How can we get redirected towards your kingdom? And focus. And don't allow marriage or children or possessions or any other thing to hold you back from serving the Lord, because the form of this world is passing away. So who cares? Focus on Jesus. But I want you to be without care, he says in verse 32. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, that she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. And this is what he's talking about. He's reiterating what we've already talked about, that when you get married, your attention becomes divided. Before, you could just give God 100% of your entire life, all of your attention, all of your actions. But now that you're married, guess what? You have things that you have to do. You have to go out on dates. You have to talk to your spouse. You have to invest into your relationship. These are all things that you're going to do, and they're going to take time away from ministry. That's very true. Which is why you need to serve the Lord as if you had no wife. Now, there's always a question, Pastor, how do you balance ministry and family? It's a question I get a lot, and let me just tell you the answer. You can't. You can't juggle and you can't balance. The way you do it is you mush them all together. That's the way you do it. My kids come to church with me every single time we come to church. The kids are there with us. Our kids serve in the church. Our kids love the church. Our kids don't have very many friends outside of the church, which means that they want to come to church and they just have fun here and they serve. And they serve in children's ministry and they serve in sound ministry and they serve in missions and they serve in youth and they serve anywhere that they can. They learn how to play instruments and their whole lives revolve around who? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because it's not just me called to the ministry and it's not just my wife called to the ministry. It's my entire family. And they all serve with me together. And we homeschool, which means that we can stay here late on Thursday nights at church and still be able to function the next day. They just get up a little bit later. Since we don't have to be up at 6 a.m. like the rest of you guys going to regular school, they can get up a little bit later and start school and still do it. My kids go to work with me quite a bit. Because once they finish their assignments, they can do two sets of homework the day before and they get to go to work with me. Which means that I get to spend more time with them. And these are the things that keep you from having these issues. You don't, if your kids are going one direction and you're going the other, it's never going to work. My kids aren't allowed to play sports. Sports are not wrong. Sports are not bad. But they are in direct conflict with my calling in the ministry. Because a lot of these sports happen, guess when? Sundays. And it's not going to happen. They know that. That is a sacrifice our family will make. They will never be available on Sundays for sports. Because we serve God on Sundays. And that's a sacrifice our family makes because we're going to be here. You see, the way that we do that is that we focus our entire family on the same thing. Sadly, many times families are divided. The husband has his hobbies, the wife has her hobbies, the kids have their things that they're doing, and nobody does anything together. And parents, it's not going to work out well for you if you do that. Husbands and wives, you should not live separate lives. You cannot serve the Lord together if you're always doing everything apart. You can't. So you need to bring that back together. You need to work together. You need to live together. Communicate together. Serve together. That the two might become one flesh. That you might do things together. And he says that you may serve the Lord without distraction. How do you keep your family from distracting you? All be focused on the same thing. If you're all looking at the squirrel, no one is going to be distracted. But if you're all looking at the squirrel, but you got one kid over here looking at this, he can say, "Hey, look at this," and everybody's going to get distracted from the squirrel. It's really important that if you want your family to serve together and to work together and to serve the Lord together, then you have to be of one mind, the mind of Christ. And that's what he's saying here. I don't want you to serve with a distraction, but to be distraction-free. Verse 36, "But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. Now, what he's talking about is, basically, if you're betrothed, if somebody's trying to set you up with a girl, and you don't want to get married, and you have, there's a couple of key indicators here. Forced celibacy is never okay. You're hearing in the news about all kinds of bad problems resulting from what? Forced celibacy. Hearing about people, young kids being molested and all kinds of stuff going on. Why? When you take a group of people who have sexual desires and you force them not to get married, what is the end result? Sexual sin. That's the end result. So what does he say? There's a couple of qualifications. He says, it's really important. He says, nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, so he has made a determination in his heart that this is what God is calling him to do, having no necessity, no sexual drive, and has power over his own will, is able, he has a lot of willpower, and has so determined in his heart, he will keep his virgin. So he says that twice. You need to know what God has for you, determined to follow what God has for you, have no sexual drive and a lot of willpower. I've only met one person in my lifetime who ever fit that qualification. Just so you know. That's it. One person ever. So if you have sexual drive, how many of you sometimes give in to your impulses? You ever shop on Amazon late at night? How many of you give in to your impulses and you buy things that you shouldn't buy? You eat things you shouldn't eat? You think things you shouldn't think? You say things you shouldn't say? Then this is probably not for you. He says that you have willpower, not just sexually, but in other areas of your life as well. In other areas of your life as well. That you're not able to be easily manipulated into doing things that you shouldn't do. So he's saying, if you are attracted to someone, if you burn with passion, as he says in another verse, what do you need to do? Get married. This is really a simple thing. You should get married. So if you're young, and this is a thing that it really bothers me. Parents, if your kids are proving to be unable to control themselves, your counsel should not be wait a few years and then get married. Because you're basically saying, go ahead and live in sexual sin for a few years, destroy any sexual relationship you're going to have in the future. Because that's what that does, by the way. Having previous sexual and romantic relationships will always infest any future sexual or romantic relationships that you have in the future. Some of the longest lasting marriages are those when they get married young and they stay together for their whole lives. Why? Because they've never known anyone else. They just know each other and that's it. But it is impossible for us to separate previous romantic and sexual relationships from future romantic and sexual relationships. And that's the problem. That's a huge problem, especially with pornography and other things that are so prevalent in the world today. You can never remove that. Now, the Lord can heal, but you should not ever put those things in your relationship. So what is he saying? You know, There's a few things I need to tell you. If you want to go to college first before you get married, there's nothing wrong with that. But let me tell you this. Do not open a relationship with someone. Do not begin a relationship with someone at all then until you finish college. So if you love this person but you want to go to college first, you're going to have to make a choice. You're going to say, I'm going to go to college. We're not going to have a relationship until I'm done with college. And when I'm done with college, if you're still single, then I'm going to come back and maybe we can start a courtship then. But you're going to have to say no to this person and have the willpower and the resolve to determine in your heart, I'm going to go to college first, get my degree, and then we'll get married. If you can't do that, then you can always go to college part-time. You can always take online classes. You can stretch out college over here. Marry this person. If you can't live your life without them, then don't try. You're going to fail. Get married. And parents, don't forbid kids to get married. I would rather kids be a little miserable but married and learning how life really works than be in sexual sin and pretend like everything is okay. And this is a problem. We need to teach our kids what's right. Now, the best thing to do, fathers, teach your daughters what a real man is like. Right now, my daughters are only allowed to have three male friends, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Maybe if a young man who has a job and he has proven himself to be faithful and he serves in the ministry and he asks me my permission, he might be able to talk to my daughter once. And we'll see how it goes from then. But my daughter understands, all of my daughters understand what hard work is really about. They understand what a provider is. They understand what drive and what it means just to have initiative, what it means to serve the Lord with a heart for him and not just be somebody who kind of waits for things to happen. These are important qualities I want my daughters to understand about men before they start getting into relationships. Because they're the most important filter. I need to install the filter in my daughter's heart, not mine, in their heart. They need to filter these guys out. They need to be able to say, you go talk to my dad first, you bum. In that tone. That's what I want them to have. So he is saying here, don't be improper. It's not okay. It's not wrong to get married. But finally, in verse 39, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. So, ladies, once you get married, understand this. You're stuck. There are no take-backs or do-overs. Once you say I do, you must do. You're stuck. So keep that in mind. What he's trying to say is, marriage is permanent, so make good decisions, make good choices. The best way to make good choices is to have a filter in place before you fall in love. To not allow yourself to fall in love with the wrong people. You ever fall in love with something that's evil? How many of you have ever loved bad music? How many of you love potato chips? Aren't those awful for you? But they're so good. Aren't they? How many of you love soda? It's so terrible for your body, though, isn't it? I don't drink soda anymore. I loved the flavor. Just the other day, somebody gave me a soda. Yesterday, somebody gave me like a Sprite or something, and I drank it, and I was burping a lot because I haven't had anything carbonated like that for a long time. It was couldn't believe it. So bad for you, but you fall in love with bad things, and it's hard to break that cycle, isn't it? It's hard to break. So what's the key? Not to allow yourself to fall in with bad stuff, right? Well, it's the same thing with people. Don't let yourself fall in love with people who are awful. Set up a filter ahead of time so you know what's good, and then you focus on that. And that's the only person that you're going to allow into your life. Know that you're bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, now that's not an incentive to kill him. That is just saying that when the Lord takes him, you can marry whoever you wish, only in the Lord, meaning keep the Christians. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. So this is once again reiterating what we talked about before, that when you talk to somebody, and there are many people who are widows who say, you know, I had a great relationship with my husband, but I'm really happy just serving the Lord now as I am and being a grandparent, and I'm okay not getting remarried, and that's all right. And that's what Paul's saying. So I want to challenge you. Marriage under Christ is permanent. It's important. But the most important thing is that you're serving God together with whoever he brings to you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time. And we pray that you would just give us your wisdom. That we would be able to, number one, serve you. But number two, Father, help others to serve you as well, Lord. We want to be able to teach the younger generations on what it really means to honor you with our whole lives, including marriage. Because to honor you in marriage is more than just recognizing you after we get married. Father, it means recognizing you in our marriage and with the person that we're marrying. So I pray that you would just give each one here tonight, today, Father, just a heart for you, that they would love you with all of their heart, Lord, that they would serve you with all that they are. In Jesus' name, amen.